All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Yeah, these are hard things, trying to keep on track. Ephesians chapter 2. So our study tonight, it covers three very familiar verses. So verses 8 through 10. How many of you have all or part of these memorized? Okay, so if you ever had any kind of systematic Bible memory program, you will have at least some of these verses memorized. It's a, well, of course, they're very, if you've gone to a Bible college and you took any kind of systematic theology or Bible doctrines and had memory verses, these would be on them, these three. So, grace and works is our topic. Let's read the passage, and I'm going to read from verse 1 through verse 10. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 tonight. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And that suddenly got brighter, didn't it?
It just came on.
The screen just came on. I just turned it on.
Oh, he turned it on, and I forgot to turn it on. That's what it was. That's what it was. Okay, sorry. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All right, so as you know, there's three sentences in this section. And we've looked at the first sentence in the last two sessions. We called that What You Were and What We Are. The second section in my outline is called What Saved You, and then What You Were Saved For in verse 10. All right, and so the whole section I call the work of God in saving men. And that's significant because this is the big emphasis that we're going to make tonight. And when we're talking about grace and works, we're going to be talking about God's work, what God did in saving men, in saving us, in saving me. All right. So I'm basically combining these last two points tonight because I think we might be able to manage three verses. So that's the plan. We'll look at them. All right, so the first thing that we're going to talk about is the operator in salvation, which is God. And so the vocabulary of grace, there's two key words in this passage I'm calling the vocabulary of grace. So the first one is, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So the word grace, the verbal root, this is, I probably knew this at one time. I looked this up, did a little work on the, I have a big commentary, it's a huge lexicon, I think it's 10 volumes, it is on all the significant Greek words in the New Testament. They have long articles on most of them. There's a few that are too obscure that they don't have on, but this one is a big word. The big word, the verb I rejoice or to rejoice, is the root of the word grace, all right? It has the concept of joy. And one of the lexicons says that the religious meaning of New Testament grace is original. Now, in other words, the word has a meaning outside the New Testament. It's used in a certain way by the Greek writers, by the Old Testament translators, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek. So it has a certain way that gives it a history, but then especially when Paul uses it in the New Testament, it takes on a particular New Testament meaning. And so he says, It's original in the New Testament, but the secular word, charis, is actually the word, and that's actually, some people use that as a girl's name. That's what Charis Hammermeister, her name in English would be Grace. She has a Greek name, actually. So that's the what the word is. So the secular word charis was suited for taking on a theological meaning, and its nuances made sense to new converts. So several comments, like we're thinking about this word outside of the New Testament, right? So we have the verb to rejoice. So charis, this is a noun. Well, charis is that which delights. It's that which makes joyful. Okay, so that's what the very root of the meaning of this word is. And so it's widely used, according to the this article, it's widely used of the favor of the gods. So if the gods wish to favor someone, they wish to cause them to rejoice, cause them to delight, they charis them. All right, so they charis them. Right, and later on, it becomes a fixed term for demonstration of the ruler's favor. So if a king wishes to give a favor to somebody who's, a peon in the overall realm of things, he graces them. The second development of this word is that charis becomes, it becomes power in a substantial sense. It is now a potency that streams down from the world above, has a religious quality. What he means by that is that there is a sense that grace conveys some kind of force or power in this favor that comes from the gods. Okay, now we're still talking about the secular meaning outside the New Testament. All right, so then it becomes, later on the usage, it becomes any gift, present, pardon, or concession that is granted freely out of one's goodness is called a charis. So it has this sort of theological sense, the sense of a greater, giving a great favor to a lesser. But it then becomes very generally used of any gift. So if I were to give you a gift, I could use this word if I was speaking in Greek. So when Paul uses it, it becomes a central concept that most clearly expresses his understanding, this is how they put it, of the salvation event. Okay, you can tell this is a scholar writing this. You have to use words like that. Okay? So the sense, the starting point is the sense of making glad by gifts, of showing free unmerited grace. So that there's that root, making glad by gifts. That's what the charis is. That's what grace is. But then it's free and unmerited favor. This gift is free and unmerited. That's in Paul's idea. Now, if God's favor is identical with the crucifixion, then its absoluteness is established. We are saved by grace alone. So what was God's gift? Well, when you think about God's gift, God's grace to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's grace. But he gave his only begotten son to die. And so the cross is the centerpiece of the gift. Follow what I'm saying with that? And so one other lexicon says, grace is a beneficent disposition towards someone. Favor, grace, gracious care, help, goodwill, that which one grants to another. But in this case, it is God giving grace, a gift in the form of Jesus Christ, and a gift in the form of the power to become the sons of God. Go to John chapter 1, and is it verse 14, where it says, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Okay, that's grace. That's what grace is in the New Testament. All right, any comments on grace? Anybody like to ask any questions? All right. You're fairly familiar, and we're dealing with familiar passages, so it's not like these are hard to understand. All right, so the second vocabulary word is the word gift. Now, this is a different word, and I wondered what it was before I looked it up, because, we often think about grace as a gift. Well, this is the word gift as a gift, okay? A gift. So, how is it used in the Bible? So, the gifts of the Magi, that uses this word. So, when they come to present frankincense and myrrh, and what was the other one?
Gold.
Gold. All right. Yeah, gold. Oh, yeah, gold. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, thank you. Okay, so the wise men come to present that to the Lord. Those are the word. This word gift is used. It's a gift, free gift. All right, and then there's a funny other. Well, sort of funny. In Revelation chapter 11, there's a situation where there's these two witnesses who are during the tribulation who are proclaiming the truth of God. They have many signs. They're hated by the world, and ultimately. I don't remember if it's the beast or somebody puts them to death. So they're lying in the streets of Jerusalem, according to the passage in Revelation 11, dead. And the people are celebrating. The internet is ablaze. People are exchanging gifts because it's Christmas. Those guys who troubled them are gone. And then, of course, the Lord raises them up and takes them to heaven. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. Anyway, but there's the idea of gift. Okay, giving of gifts. That which is given or granted, a gift or a present, is what this word means. Alright. Alright, but the big thing about this gift, a gift is something that it says here, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So it's totally outside you. It's something that is in God's hands, and He reaches out to give it to you. Okay, so it is a gift. Okay, it's totally up to God. So those are the two words, the vocabulary of grace. I guess I used one of the words in the point. But anyway, so now number two, or letter B. There's a couple of negative affirmations. So you can probably see them. That not of yourselves. It is not out of yourselves. How would you describe that? Not of yourselves. I'll give you the other negative one. You see if you can give me some. I've got a one word thing in my thing, but I'll see. The other one is not as a result of works. So if you think about those two things, not out of yourselves, not as a result of works. Well, how would you characterize or distinguish, compare and contrast between those two words? Those Rob, you're Wolf way back there.
Not of yourself, meaning not as a result of our good works, but another party.
Right.
Right. So the gift of grace is not a result of what we've done.
Okay, it's not a result of what we've done.
And
so
it's
that's
also not a result of any good work that we've done. I guess it's kind of similar, but.
They're similar. I'm looking, trying to help you to see a distinction. Cullen's going to try.
I don't have one word, but who we are and what we've done.
Okay, who we are and what we've done. How does anybody else think? What do you think about that?
It's nothing within ourselves.
Nothing within ourselves.
Like your own worth. It's nothing that you're not.
Yeah,
worth.
In other words, I mean, it's like there's some people. Okay, so there's some people who are very attractive to me, and I would like to give them a gift, right? But this one, it says, it's not of yourselves. So it's nothing within yourself. Right? And what's the other one, then? Yeah. Pardon me? Yeah. It's not what you've done. So you haven't. What would you say? If somebody did something.
Unmerited.
What's another way?
Unearned.
There you go. You even got the word I want. Okay, so the first one is undeserved. It's not. There's nothing about ourselves that deserves God's gift. Because we're sinners. Okay, so we don't deserve it. So it's not of yourselves and not as a result of works because we can't earn it. Okay, you might say, well, if I don't deserve it, well, at least could I do something to get it? Well, no, you can't do anything to get it. It's a gift. Okay, you know, it's funny how people, you know, how somebody does something for you and you say, all right, well, how much do I owe you, right? Oh, no charge. It's a gift, right? That's a gift. That's what salvation is. You go to God, Lord, I'm a sinner. What can I do to get rid of this? You can't do anything. It's all done. All right, Rob.
Betty says, unearned, like unearned revenue in accounting.
Yes. Yes.
Or unearned income in tax.
Oh my goodness, you're giving me a tax question. So Betty is watching down there in Texas.
Yeah.
She wants to know if it's unearned income like in accounting.
Well, she's making this statement, I guess, unearned, like unearned revenue in accounting.
Right.
Or unearned income in tax.
Yeah, probably both. I'll say probably both. Okay, the thing is that it's not, there is no merit. In other words, if I could work, if I could do something in order to have, to get grace, then I have earned it, right? God owes it to me. Okay, but so that's the idea of unearned, not of works, not as a result of works. The other one, undeserved. Well, there's nothing in myself. I don't deserve it because I'm a sinner, so I don't deserve it, right? Okay, so that's the negative affirmations. Everybody, wow.
Well, I guess I was going to say that weren't these quite powerful verses to do with the Reformation, because Roman Catholicism was often teaching a earned type of salvation.
Right. Well, I'm not sure. I can't remember.
Martin Luther.
Yeah. Well, Martin Luther, his big thing was justification by faith.
Oh, yes.
In Galatians,
yes.
And in Romans. So, but this ties in with it, of course.
Yeah, maybe.
So, in any case, there is a tendency always amongst people to think that if I just perform what God wants me to perform, then He'll save me.
Yeah.
And so sometimes you don't even have to be in something like the like a works-based religion. You can create your own. So you can say, well, I go to church all the time. I've been baptized. I give in the offering plate. I sing all the hymns. I try to, I show up to all the services, et cetera, et cetera. So you've now created a list of things that you think in your mind deserves God's blessing. Well, that you can't do that way. All right. Yes, Rob.
Well, it does remind me of my parents who felt that they could stand on their own before God.
Yes.
Because they were good people.
They're good people. That's right.
And it's just not true.
But it's not true. Not of yourselves and not as a result of works. That's right. Okay, so the verbal description of the event. Now, this is quite interesting to me. You have been saved. Now, I'm going to give you the literal translation here. You are having been saved. So you have two words. You have a verb, and then you have a participle. All right, so you are it's telling what your state is or your condition. What is your condition? You are having been saved. Okay, so the having been is a perfect participle. So the action has been done in the past, and it has continuing effect in the present. That's what perfect means, okay? A perfect tense. So, you are, this is what you are. For by grace, you are having been saved. Okay, this is what your condition is. He's writing, remember, what God has done through salvation. That's what this whole section is about. What you were and what you are. Those are the two sections we saw in the first seven verses. So, and then he's explaining this. How does this happen? For by grace, you are having been saved through faith. All right. So the verbal description of the event, your condition is having been saved. And when it says that, it means, there's nothing else that needs to be done. It's been done. You are having been saved. All right. Any comments on that or questions? Something you don't understand about what I said? That's easily possible. Yes, Marilyn.
Sometimes there's a thing you hear about salvation that's to be saved, you need to repent and turn from sin.
Well, if you're truly convicted of sin, of your sins, and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will turn from sin. Okay. Now it gets dicey when some people take that to mean you must commit yourself to turn from all your sins, past, present, and future. They give that impression, at least, that that's what they're teaching. And that's saying more than what the Scripture says. Certainly those who are believers have turned from sin. They have repented from sin and turned to God. Okay, that is true. But it doesn't mean that you have somehow made some kind of vow that you are going to, that you are guaranteeing to God that you will turn away from all of your sins. Of course, nobody can do that because we all sin. Even though we're believers, we sin.
turning from sin part, that's part of your sanctification.
No, turning from sin is part of your salvation. But it is part of your sanctification in terms of the progress of your salvation. But when you turn to God, you are turning from sin. You are saying that I'm a sinner, I cannot save myself.
Repentance is changing your mind about sin.
Yes, yeah, so it's not just that. It's not just that. And you have to walk a fine line between these two things. There are some who take this and they take it too far to make it almost seem like you have to commit to never sinning again. They will teach it in a way that implies that. Or there's others who say, well, all you have to do is change your mind and you're good. And there's no real need to be concerned about sin. That's taking it too far the other way. So you want to get right in the middle. You want to say, I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to God. Now I'm going to grow and hopefully sin less as I grow. Okay? But that doesn't mean that I have, because I sinned, that I've turned back to sin.
How much turning from sin?
You just turn, you recognize sin as sin and you turn away from it. Right, so Wolf wants to say something.
I just wanted to respond to that. I mean, any good preacher knows that, yes, we have to turn to repent and turn away from sin, but they also know that, like you said, it's impossible not to sin.
Right.
And as we grow in sanctification, the more we grow towards Christ, the more we hate sin and become sin less, but that's not until the final moment.
Right. Right. There's a process, but there is a reality. There is a change. I'm afraid that, see, there are some who have fought, some who have overemphasized one side of it, and then other people reacted to that and overemphasized the other side of it. But what you want to do is get right in the middle. Okay, we're turning away from sin. When we're turning to Christ, we're turning away from sin. And we're turning to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that he perfects us immediately. But it does mean that we have made a decision to turn away from Christ, from sin. All right, so Debbie wanted to say something, and then I think Maureen, and then I want to move on.
I saw Daryl, actually.
Oh, Daryl had his hand up, too? Okay. All right, well, let's try to get these done. And I only have 10 minutes, so I got two more points. Two more points. Well, no, it's just part of the thing. It's the only part of the thing. So let's just a couple more comments, and then I'm going to move on.
Okay, I've always thought of it and explained it as actually turning from who you're trusting, turning from trusting self.
Well, that's it too.
And that's because you realize you're a sinner.
That's a change of mind.
Right.
Now, okay, but here's the thing. Salvation is a very big topic.
Right.
Okay, so we don't want to get so narrow on some point that we miss the whole big picture. There's all of this is true.
We all agree repentance is necessary, right?
No. Repentance is necessary. All right, so who is next here? Maureen?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Well, I'll just say, I like how one time I was with you and you were talking to somebody who was saying, I just don't feel saved.
Right.
And then you took them back to the simplicity of Romans 10:9.
Yes.
And you said, which says, that you shall confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.
Right.
And verses prior to that talk about submission to God.
Right.
But the simplicity of it. And the person said, well, yeah, but I just don't feel saved. And you brought them back and says, well, have you done this?
Yeah.
He says, yeah. Well, then you're saved. Mm-hmm. You know. So there is a submission to God, but there's a confession, right?
That's right. All right.
Can you show me a verse that says, repent and turn from sin?
I'm not going to get into that. I'm going to let Daryl have his point. I can't get bogged down on this point. We have Daryl is next, and then I'm going to move on to the next.
Yeah, well, I think what I have to say about
what you say? You don't want to add anything. Okay, the thing is, we have to think about the whole doctrine of salvation. And the fact is that sin is not the sin is not something that it is when you come to Christ you have to acknowledge you're a sinner and repent of it. You have to.
Yes.
Okay.
But justification is separate from sanctification.
No, it is not. No, it is not. It's one action. You are to salvation. No, there's not. You are having been saved. When you turn and you trust Christ, you are saved.
So would you say, like, in a way, like when theologians are trying to describe all of the pieces of salvation, it sort of, would you say that it's sort of like there's many aspects of
That's
it?
That's right.
But it's not that one happens and then the other and then the other.
That's
it's,
right.
It's something that God does for us.
That's right.
And then it grows and flowers. It's like
That's
a
right.
bud that starts and continues.
That's right. That's right. That's a good way of saying it. So theologians, you can zero in on one aspect of it, and that's true. But then you can't deny by saying that part is true that this other part is not true. They're all true. They all happen at the same time. On the Calvinist side of the ledger, they will do what they call the Ordo Salutis. And they try to decide which part of salvation happens first. And is it faith first, and then is it regeneration, and then is it whatever, I forget all the different points. They have a whole list, about five different things. That's the Ordo, the order, that's Latin in case you're wondering, the order of salvation, Salutis, order of salvation. Okay, so they break it down into these, I think it's at least five things, and then they say it has to happen in this order. And I said, well, how many seconds between each one? And they said, well, it's just a logical order. Well, then it's not an order. It happens. When you trust Christ, it happens right then. The whole thing.
In this church's statement of faith, it says, saving faith will manifest itself
yes.
in turning from sin.
Yes.
That manifesting is what comes afterwards. No.
Well, it's part of the process. It's part of the very turning, coming to salvation. You have to acknowledge you're a sinner and believe that you cannot save yourself. So we're going to move on to the next point, because the next point is also very important. Right? And it is, the agency is faith, through faith. Okay? One of the lexicons called this the marker of means, the word through. It's a marker of means. That's what it's how it's used. And so when they say through faith, this is the agency or the means by which salvation is accomplished. It's not, salvation is not something that happens to everybody, right? If you don't believe, if you don't put your trust in Christ, if you don't have faith, you're not saved. Okay? So what is faith? Alright, so I have another definition here for faith. It derives from a word which means to be persuaded, to have confidence, to obey. It connotes or gives the idea of persuasion, conviction, and commitment. Persuasion, conviction, and commitment. So somebody who believes is persuaded that what they're believing is true. They are convicted that it is necessary, and they make a commitment to trusting in it. Okay, so we use the illustration in some soul-winning presentations above the chair illustration. So you have an empty chair, and you'll say to somebody, do you believe that chair can hold me up? And they usually say yes, and usually it's a substantial chair, right? All right, so there's one good reason why it's not holding me up. Why is that? Well, you're not sitting in it. Okay, so salvation, you believe that it's... it will save you. You're convinced that you need to be saved, that you need to sit in the chair, and then you actually sit in the chair. That's faith. And that's the three things. Now, again, you could break that down and say, what, you know, does that have to happen? You know, how long does it take for that to happen? Well, you know, I don't know. But the point at which you make that commitment, that's when you're saved. That's when faith is exercised. Okay? Now, I do want to note, there is something in this verse that is a bit of controversy. For by grace you have been saved, as if we haven't a controversy already. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the question is, that, the word that, or the word it, what is he talking about? What is that pointing at?
Salvation.
Okay. So there are people who say, no, faith is the gift of God. Okay. Others will say grace is the gift that it's pointing at. Grace is the gift of God. Okay. But the problem is that the word that, I guess I should have circled that one, is a neuter, what is it? Let me see. It is a neuter demonstrative pronoun. just for your, I know you want to hear that. Okay? The neuter demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun points at something. Okay? Now, there's, in the grammar, they, for it to, whatever it's pointing at has to be of the same gender, number, and case. Okay, so both faith and grace are feminine nouns. Okay, and the word that is neuter. So it can't be pointing directly at them, even though people want to assert that it is. All right, so what is the solution? Well, here's Harold Hayner says, it refers to the preceding phrase or clause. He gives a couple of other examples, Ephesians 1:15 and 3:1, where the same construction is used. The word this or that refers back to the preceding section. Thus, it refers back to the concept of salvation, whose basis is grace and means is faith. It doesn't refer to faith as being the gift of God or grace. I mean, grace is a gift, but it is referring back to the whole concept of salvation. And it's interesting, it's often Calvinists who use this verse to teach that grace is, or that faith is the gift of God. But Calvin did not teach that himself. Okay, he taught that it pointed back to the whole concept of salvation. Okay? So, alright, we don't have much time.
Which is correct, right?
Which is correct. It's pointing back to the whole concept of salvation. Right? So through faith. That's a very big point. Okay, so the purpose of salvation. So I have to hurry here. I have 2 points. First of all, negatively, not for boasting, so that no one may boast. Okay? The gift is not due to personal attractiveness. It is not owed because of excellent behavior. It has nothing to do with the receptor. It has everything to do with the giver. Okay, so no one may boast. And then that's negative purpose. Positive purpose, for we are his workmanship. This is a beautiful phrase. I don't have time to talk about it. The word for workmanship is the word poema. What does that sound like in English?
Poem.
Pardon me?
Poem.
All right, poem. We get the English word poem from this. And the word literally means a masterpiece, a work of art, a masterpiece. So in other words, we are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship is how it's translated. But he has perfected in the saved person a work of beauty. All right, a work of beauty. And that work creates us he creates us in Christ Jesus for good works. Not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them. So, we are, the good works are God's foreordained plan for Christian living. It is not that God has a specific path for you to live out in your life, but it is the good works that God prepared beforehand that you should live in them. One comment from one of the commentaries that I thought was quite insightful. This was the path Adam and Eve were supposed to walk in the garden, but that path was marred when they ate the forbidden fruit. Okay? So God had a plan for them to live out the dominion mandate, and it was marred. They lost their station. They didn't lose everything but God had created. The image of God wasn't completely eradicated, but it was marred, and they were not on that path. And let's see. So I will just have a couple other comments. We are created for good works, or we're prepared for good works, but we still sometimes fail of all the good we could do. That does not mean that every believer will always or consistently walk in the path God desires. God desires all to be saved, for example, but not all are saved. And God desires all of his saints to walk in the path he created for them, but we don't always walk in that path. So one of the commentators made this is Costell actually, made the point, God's desires are not the same as his decrees. Okay? He could decree, nothing would change. We would be, if he decrees something, it happens. But he, God's desire, he created us, he created this workmanship to be for good works, for the purpose of good works, which God had prepared beforehand, right? But he, so that's his desire, it's the path he's laid out for us, and so, we should desire what God desires. And we should try very much to live according to his will. Alright. I rushed through this last bit. Any last comments or questions? Rob?
Question. For my understanding, so when it says, which God prepared beforehand, and then you had that quote about Adam and Eve and the ultimate proper good, but it also says, created in Christ Jesus. Is there a sort of a duality there? Like,
no. Okay.
Does it all go back to the beginning, or this reads almost
okay,
like...
Okay, so the created in Christ Jesus is the moment of our salvation.
Oh, okay.
The good works is the path God prepared beforehand.
And, okay, and prepared beforehand since Christ's crucifixion? Or
no, no.
Way back.
Wait, in time from the beginning.
Okay.
The path
okay.
that man should walk in.
Okay.
Okay, so God wanted man to fulfill his mandate from the beginning. Okay, so we are restored to the path. We're back on the path now.
Oh, I gotcha.
Okay, and so we can live for God.
Gotcha.
Right, Maureen?
Could I just ask, like, I always wonder if the simplicity of salvation, I always think that the story of the thief on the cross gives many, what's the right word? Helps us to see that it's a moment in time where somebody has confessed
right.
that they believe who the Messiah is, right?
Right.
Because he had no opportunity for anything.
Right, other
right.
than the
so
good
all,
words
all
he said
those,
right there.
Yeah, all of those things that were happening in salvation happened to him in that moment in time.
Yes.
Which I think it maybe is a reason that we have that illustration.
Yes.
To help us understand.
Yes. Yeah, that's so. Maureen's pointing out the thief on the cross who in a moment of time, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So everything about salvation happened for him in that moment. And he was received by God. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your grace, for your goodness to us. There's so much to salvation we don't totally understand at all. Lord, we pray that you would help us to love God and to live for him every day of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.